John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came, and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come, and whither I go. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should also have known my Father. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So, in verse number 12, the scripture says, Then spake Jesus again unto them. It would be instructive to once again recount who the them are. Yes, it's the crowd that stayed after the feast, and they've gone into the temple now because they knew Jesus would be there teaching, and of course, some of the Pharisees and scribes came in from outside and drugged the woman taken in adultery in, so those events have transpired. Those that drugged the woman in have left, and now Jesus speaks again to those that remain, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. This is a tremendously important saying of the Lord Jesus. And it's against the backdrop of the woman taken in adultery. So, Jesus saying that he's the light of the world shows what about what has transpired before, and then we'll talk about what he meant concerning being the light of the world. And by the way, is this just some recent theme that Jesus has introduced, or have we seen this before in the book of John? Sure. The very opening words of the book. And were there other notable occurrences?
Sure, in Genesis there was.
Sure, but if we just stick with the book of John and the words of our Lord Jesus, is he continuing on a theme here that has been introduced previously? And of course it has in the first chapter, the opening words, but is there a history of his saying this? What about his conversation with Nicodemus? Sure, there is that. How about his conversation with the woman at the well? There is that. Now, we're going to see that in John chapter 8, he's referring to two different contexts when he says that he's the light of the world. We will see that Jesus is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. And then there's another special sense that we saw with Jesus being light to Nicodemus and to the woman at the well. And it has to do with what we were taking up last time we got together, in that the knowledge of God is everywhere. And we talked about man being a morally sentient being, unlike the animal creation. Man has an innate sense of right and wrong, and he has a conscience. Well, because of his innate sense of right and wrong, and his conscience, and his ability to reason, he knows that there's a God. God has planted that in the heart of every human being. Everybody knows that there is a creator, that there is a God, and they know that they're responsible to that God, which explains the necessity of making up false gods for those who would refuse to acknowledge the real and true God. The book of Romans points that out early on. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God withdrew the light and gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, certainly the world is enveloped in spiritual darkness, but the Lord Jesus comes along now and begins to shine that light once again, and we find that the Pharisees and scribes now have decided that they are going to reject the light. So what could be known of them, once again in the book of Romans, they refuse to know. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and their foolish heart was what? Darkened. So they had light, but because they shut out the light, their hearts were darkened. And so, as we look in on this scene, we see the scribes and Pharisees, once again, not the same ones that drugged the woman taken in adultery in. These are others that have been in the audience, and they have seen what happened with the woman at the well. They saw Jesus shine the light on them, and yet they continue to reject it. So Jesus again says that he is the light of the world, and he lights all men that have come into the world. Now, we talked about the world being brought up in the book of John many times, 72 times, as a matter of fact. And in the Synoptic Gospels, that deals primarily with what Jesus is to the Jewish people, it's only brought up 15 times. So the world looms really large in the book of John. Now, in Genesis 1:1, we found out that God created the light. And by what means did he create the light? He spoke. So he did not take anything that was pre-existing. He spoke the original creation into being simply by speaking the word. Theologians call that fiat creation, creation ex nihilo. It means out of nothing. He created light. But he created it for a purpose. What do you suppose that that purpose was?
For us.
Of course, because he knew he was going to create man. The scripture says, known unto God are all of his works from the beginning. God doesn't stumble onto things. The old saying, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurs to God, stands true. He knew precisely what he would do before he took the first step. And he knows everything that was to happen after he spoke the words, light be. He's not a prisoner of time. He's the creator of time. And so it wouldn't be too surprising to see that since he spoke the light into existence in the process of time, he intended in the process of time to have that light used for some purpose. Well, along comes the creation of man, and now man has light. And as many things that we see in the scripture, has a double intender, if you will. Light, again, has a double meaning in the scripture. There's the external light that our eyes perceive, and there's also an internal light which the heart perceives. what sort of light do you suppose was it that convicted these scribes and Pharisees that brought the woman taken in adultery in when Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground? Of course, it was the internal light. So, let's press on with that thought. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 8. You know, the scripture says in the book of Romans that they are without excuse. Who are the they? All men, not just the Jews. The Jews certainly are included. And Paul makes very sure that he points out the fact that the Jews are under the same condemnation as the Gentiles born of Adam. In Ephesians chapter 3, then, beginning in verse number 8, Paul says this, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." So we see time here. God knew precisely what he was going to do before he ever created Adam in the Garden of Eden. He knew Adam would fall, and unknown to Adam was the fact that he was going to reveal a redeemer to undo the works of the devil. He makes a hint of that, if you will, to Eve in the Garden of Eden. But this fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, has a purpose. Verse 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." So here's an unfolding of God's plan and purpose in this fellowship of the mystery, which had been hidden before Paul now reveals it, draws aside the curtain, and allows us to see it. Well, to begin with, in verse number 10, "To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." What is said here? This is light. We're talking about light here. The word isn't used, but this is light. To understand this fellowship of the mystery is light, and it had been hidden before, like the lights hidden in Gideon's pitchers, and suddenly the pitchers are broken and the lights shine forth. So what was God revealing this light for? What was his purpose in the process of time? In verse number 9. They do. They're intelligent beings. Mm-hmm. Yes. And who do you suppose is included in this principalities and powers in heavenly places? Yes, both the fallen and the holy angels. And how are they to receive this light? This is a beautiful thing that Paul has related here. And you know, I'm always saying that if Christians would actually know their place in the plan and purpose of God, they wouldn't want all of the fluff and false doctrine that the so-called Christian religion offers to make them feel important. What is said here? This is really pretty astounding.
That there's a mutual understanding by the church, those that are called out, as well as the principalities and powers.
Okay, but there's something here in addition to what you said. To the intent, pardon?
I didn't mean to interrupt.
That's all right, go ahead.
the manifold wisdom of God.
Sure. Okay. But we're talking about light now. Mm-hmm. Let me read it again. To the intent, in other words, this is what God intends to happen, that now, having had this mystery revealed, that principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God, might be known by the church. This is what you should look at and say, wow, I never realized this part of my place in this fellowship of the mystery. What does this say? Might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God.
Is it revealed to the church?
No.
That the church is included?
The church is included, certainly. We're talking about this light that God wants shown forth. And that light is the fellowship of the mystery. What does this say about the principalities and powers concerning this mystery?
They're in subjection to that light?
Yes, but let's specifically talk about the knowledge of that light, or the receipt of that light. When did the angels find out this part of God's plan and purpose? No.
When Jesus became flesh?
No.
When it was talked about in Genesis that there will be a Savior coming through.
This is why I read verse number 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and, in addition to that, make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. So, Paul says, I preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Well, who was the apostle sent to the Gentiles? Paul was. But he doesn't stop with preaching among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, but goes on to say, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. When did men begin to see the fellowship of the mystery? After Paul revealed. Yes, that's why Paul is so important. That's why we hold the Pauline epistles in such high regard around here, because it has to do directly with who and what we are. Are we supposed to be light? Of course we are. Well, let's see what one of the functions of that light that we have is. And we'll go back to verse number 10. To the intent that now, unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdoms of God. So how are the principalities and powers in heavenly places going to know this? By the church. The church actually teaches angels what God's plan and purpose is. I should stop here for a long time to let this sink in. Doesn't the scripture say in other places that angels desire to look into the things concerning salvation? How would they know that there was even a thing concerning salvation? They'd have to look at us. Now that's something. If you were an angel in heaven, a sentient, thinking being, and God decided to keep certain things to himself, could you know them?
No.
Does the scripture say that God kept this fellowship of the mystery to himself until Paul reveals it? Yes, so would the angels have known anything about this? Now, they might have listened to what God said in the Garden of Eden and started putting two and two together, but they certainly didn't see the whole plan laid out until Paul reveals it. And there are certain things in this fellowship of the mystery that were never revealed in the Old Testament. From the Old Testament, you could understand that God had a plan and purpose for the Gentiles, and that he was planning to redeem the Gentiles to himself. You could see that. But what that would fall out to mean in the finished product, that's not revealed in the Old Testament. And it's not revealed in the Synoptic Gospels either. Even John doesn't reveal the full-orbed beauty of God's plan and purpose. We don't get that till Paul begins to break the news. And how did the news get broken to the principalities and powers? By us. They look at us and see us redeemed. Let's talk about something else concerning this matter. Verse number 10 again. To the intent, so God intended for this to happen? He intended for us to be witnesses to the angels? Yeah, that's what it says. To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. They're going to find it out by the church. What are they going to find out? The manifold wisdom of God. The manifold wisdom. What does manifold mean? Many-fold. Sure. There are many different planes of the wisdom of God, many different facets on that jewel. Let's pause for a moment and talk about the holy angels and the fallen angels. What do you suppose now, since God did not tell anybody his plan and purpose considering this fellowship of this mystery that Paul talks about, which we are, which has now been revealed by Paul almost 2,000 years ago. But suppose you were back in the beginning, as the angels were, and you saw God create man in the Garden of Eden, and you were a holy angel, what would you have thought? You ever put yourself in that place? Isn't it interesting to put yourself in that place? Well, possibly. But if they saw how God created man, wouldn't they have stopped to think, wait a minute. God breathed into that dust man's nostrils himself, so that man became a living soul. He didn't do that with us. He just spoke us into existence, and here we are as the servants of God. This must be special, what he's doing there. Wouldn't you have thought that? The holy angels are holy because they're set apart unto God. They've never rebelled against God. But they're servants. God created them to be servants. What do you suppose they thought? Because remember, God has now created time, too.
They were probably scratching their heads wondering what
What will this lead to? What is God doing? Because he didn't tell them. So they're looking at this and saying, what is God doing? We know it's good because God is doing it, and we want to help in every way that we can his plan and purpose. But we don't know what it's going to lead to because he created time, and so this has to unfold in the process of time. They're smart enough to figure this out. So, do you suppose that the holy angels, when Adam fell, said, well, I guess the plan and purpose of God has been completely thwarted. Maybe he'll move on and do something else. Maybe Adam created MoveOn.org.
Maybe they just wait and see because they've never seen something like that.
They could, but don't you suppose they would have suspected our God is all-powerful? It looks like he intended to make man in the Garden of Eden. It looks like he intended to do what he did. And as a previous chief executive would have said, he hit this bump in the road. So everything's off now. Or do you suppose they would have thought, God knew this was going to happen. So he has to have a plan and purpose in this. We just don't know what it is right now. Do you think that that's a logical surmising? What about the unholy angels? Now, they probably weren't unholy at this point, but they might have been. We don't know. We don't know what the sequence of events was, but one thing that we do know is Satan was already a fallen angel when he entered into the Garden of Eden. We don't know when he fell. Did he fall before God made man in the Garden of Eden? Or did he fall after, but before he entered into the... We don't know that. But one of the things that we do know is that he had it in his heart to rebel against God, didn't he? So what do you suppose he thought when he saw God make man in the Garden of Eden and to breathe himself into that man? Oh, yeah. Yeah, we can't abide by this because Satan was the anointed cherub that covereth. He was the closest to God's throne. Do you suppose he figured that Adam is an upstart and God loves him more than he loves me, and so therefore... Yeah, I kind of think that. Now, when did the other angels fall? We don't know that. Did they fall and follow Satan before God created man in the garden? We don't know that. We're not told. But one thing that we do know is that they did fall. And so what do you suppose those angels were thinking at the same time? Oh, yeah. But what about God himself? I think that may come up in a slide we might see at some point in the evening service. What do you suppose these angels who fell were thinking about the situation? Yeah, they would have thought that. But what's the first commandment say? No other God. So the fact that they followed Satan tells you what? They were worshiping him. They followed him and were worshiping him. Because if they'd been worshiping God, would they have followed Satan? No. So it's safe to think about this, isn't it? I'm not making a theological dogma out of it, but it certainly would enlighten us what's going on in John chapter 8, wouldn't it? Jesus saying, I am the light of the world, and the Pharisees denying that he's the light of the world as they're staring into the light, they must have had some influence coming from someplace. Okay, let's press on. Wow. Didn't mean for it to take this long, but this is important. Let's press on to verse number 11. Jesus is the light. Verse number 11, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. What does this tell you about this fellowship of the mystery? I've already pointed it out manifold times. It was planned from the beginning. It isn't something that the Lord cooked up after Adam fell, because now he has to do something about something that he didn't foresee. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus the Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wow. This is the church, right? that is supposed to be showing this fellowship of the mystery to the angels? How can we do that? Well, first of all, we have to have access to the Lord. How do we get access to the Lord? And I think you could almost turn this around and say, does the Lord have access to us? Of course he does. How do we have this access then? It's the last three words of the verse. Yeah. By faith of him, or faith in him. That's how we get access. And what does the word access here mean? What does our faith fall out to? When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, what happens? Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. What? The new birth. We receive the new birth, and the Spirit of God indwells us. Do you think that that would give us confidence? That word's in verse 12 too. Romans chapter 8 is all about how we can have confidence, isn't it? That's the overarching theme of the whole chapter. How can we have confidence? But more than confidence, we have boldness. That's a beautiful thing. If you're going to witness to the angels, is that going to require some boldness? Most Christians, if they were saying, you have to be a witness to the angels, it's what? We don't be messing around with any angels. Because some of them are demons, and we're scared of them. How can you have boldness? Because God tells you that this is your place. If he tells you that this is your place, isn't he well able to protect you when you do it? Yeah, I would infer that. Let's move on to verse number 13. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I can't stop reading here, can I? If we're going to be a light to the angels, maybe I should keep on reading. Verse number 16, because not everybody's going to get it. So Paul is making this prayer. Verse number 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. How did you get the Spirit? Well, it came along with the new birth, didn't it? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. I think we're going to run into that in Romans chapter 8 again, aren't we? And to know the love of Christ with pathless knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. If you had this, would you say, I can't be a witness to the angels? So he's even given light to the angels. Now, do you suppose that this includes the fallen angels? What do you suppose their response to the light is? Of course they do. Do you think that they might try to influence their lieutenants in the human race to do the same thing? Yeah. Do you suppose that that's what's happening in John chapter 8? Oh, we're going to see this because these Pharisees and scribes are going to surface. They're seething with anger now. But pretty soon they're going to surface because they have the light in front of them. And what's going to enter into their hearts? Away with him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, because Caesar's like us. He refuses the light just like us. We don't want to know anything about this Jesus. And since Jesus is the light of the world, and when he was in the world, he was the light of the world, but after he left the world, who did he say was supposed to be the light of the world? The church, us. Do you suppose that Satan's going to give us a break? No. Do you think any of them are going to change their minds? No. But do you think if the light is shined before men, some of them will change their minds? Oh, yes. That's the plan and purpose, and here we are right in the middle of it. Somebody should say, ain't it fun? Maybe we should sing that song, Ain't We Got Fun?